Hey everyone, and welcome back to Pocket Theology. This is Jason here. I just wanted to intro this episode really quickly. You're going to hear audio from a podcast recorded for E2 Effective Elders, and the voices you're going to hear will be my own, Bryce, my co-preacher, and Russ Ward, our lead elder, talking with Gary Johnson, the executive director from E2 Effective Elders, and Billy Strother, which is one of their church coaches that they have at that organization. All of us are just chatting about the merger process between the church that I previously worked at and the church that Bryce previously worked at. We think it is a super encouraging story. It's been really the center of many people's lives down here in Southern Illinois over the last year and a half plus. As we tried to pull off this merger, successfully finished it up, and then we've just been integrating together as a family. So we hope that this story is really encouraging to you guys and really interesting, and you'll probably see a little bit of a glimpse behind the scenes about what your church leaders think about and talk about and how they're trying to lead people to follow Jesus better.
Hey everyone, welcome to the E2 Effective Elders podcast. Visit us at e2elders.org, and please share this good word with others.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to E2 Effective Elders. This is our blog, and once a month, we have a conversation that we share with others to bring strength and encouragement so that as shepherds of the flock, as elders, we can somehow, some way, encourage others to go that next step in advancing the kingdom of God. We welcome Dr. Billy Strother, as always, to the screen. Dr. Billy is a part of our E2 coaching bench. Mm-hmm. He's on the faculty at Central Christian College of the Bible in Moberly, Missouri. A brilliant scholar, so I'm told. Wow. Is that true?
Well, my mom's dead now, so nobody's saying that anymore.
There you go. And we want to welcome leaders, servant leaders from what was Berean Christian Church in Murfreesboro, Illinois. They're a partner church of ours. And Russ, the lead elder, and Jason, one of the co-ministers now, and Bryce, one of the co-ministers, they're going to be telling us a story of what Jesus just recently caused to happen, and it's pretty exciting. So, gentlemen, why don't you tell us, Jason, let's start with you. Tell us just in a nutshell, what has transpired in these recent months?
Yeah, a little over a year ago, after a little bit of preliminary conversation, which we can talk more about later if we'd like, Bryce and I started working together with permission from our elders on drafting a plan for the uniting of Berean Christian Church, which I was the senior minister of, and First Christian Church, which he was the senior minister of. These were originally one church back in the 70s and prior and had split. There had been attempts at reunification in the past, and with a lot of hard work from the staff, from the elders, a lot of people praying for us, and a lot of advice from mentors all over the country, and of course, most importantly, the work of the Holy Spirit, we were able to finally reunite these churches. So we are now united in Faith Christian Church, one church again, just like we were before the split those decades.
Awesome. Awesome.
Yeah, that's incredible. Yeah, Faith Christian Church. And Russ, why don't you tell us just a little bit of the backstory? What happened years ago that caused First Christian Church to go in two directions?
Yeah, it's been such a long time ago. It's one of those things that what happened depends on who you ask. Yeah. And there were, there were a lot of small issues and small opinions. From the perspective of the Berean Christian Church, it was a question of church polity and how the church was structured as much as anything else. But then it just became a personality issue and people became angry and, you know, pointing fingers. And it was just the typical, once you let Satan have a crack in the door, he's going to try and kick it down. And people, unfortunately, fit their opinions and their desires through that crack as much as they can. And it became a real mess. So there was a split. I was part of those that split. It was not a good thing. Of course, I was young at the time. We're talking 1977. 78. So I was in high school at the time. But it was a very awkward and very difficult time for both churches. And then because we didn't get along and we didn't communicate, then it became, you know, everybody started having these sometimes imaginary thoughts of that other church and what they were doing and what they were thinking. And so it became a real stopping point for us coming together in really any way at all. And it was very sad. So I'm glad.
Russ, what size is the town? And how physically apart, how, what was the distance between the two buildings?
Yeah, the distance between the two buildings is literally 4 or 5 blocks. I mean, Murfreesboro's got about 8,000 people in it, so it's a small community. But in that small community, you've got about 35 to 40 churches. So you've got a church on every street corner. Literally, when you drive the street from where we're at currently to First Christian, you can see 5 other churches on the way. So a lot of churches, and that was, that's part of, and I get the argument that, well, maybe God can reach certain people with certain churches and not other people with other churches, but also that dilutes the power of unity that the church has in a community.
Yeah. So, Bryce, how long have you now been there in Murfreesboro leading what was First Christian Church?
I started at First Christian back in 2019, in January. And so, now it's been 5 years since I became the minister. I guess now we're United Faith, but 5 years since I've been doing full-time preaching ministry. So got about a year in, you know, of normalcy before the whole 2020 and the pandemic and stuff like that. Before, I've lived in this area for about 9 years, actually, though, before I became the minister at First Christian, about 15, 20 minutes from here. I was a youth minister at another church in a small town in this area for about 4 years. And so we've kind of been in this Southern Illinois for 9 years now. In this area.
So how did the Holy Spirit move between the two of you? I assume that something catalytically happened to get the two of you as the preachers of two churches to talk about what if we came together. How did all of that happen?
Well, I don't know if Bryce remembers this, but when I got hired here, it was either right after I moved or maybe even before I moved my furniture, I get this message on Facebook from this guy that I don't know that says, hey, I'm the minister of First Christian Church. It's so nice that there's another young ministry family coming in town. Me and my wife and kids would love to meet you guys. And so pretty early on, he reached out. We didn't have a ton of contact. We saw each other here and there. Occasionally we'd grab coffee. You know, it was another minister friend in town, or, you know, we get together with our wives and have dinner or something. And so we were kind of passing friends for quite a while. And pretty early on in that conversation, we said, hey, we want our churches to work together. And wouldn't it be nice if one day we could recombine? Because we knew the history of the churches. But it kind of stopped there. Just, man, wouldn't it be nice?
Yeah.
I don't really know what's made us decide, man, it's time to go now to really take this serious.
Yeah. It was kind of one of those where we really want to work together. And so let's just work together on things. So we did several unity services together. Did a outreach events together, and that was kind of one of the things where I was hoping just to, it to naturally kind of happen, and more of a trying to be forceful and just to, you know, be like, let's do things together and see what happens, you know. One thing too that before Jason and I got together, me and Russ had a conversation before Jason. I don't even know if you had hired Jason yet or not.
No,
but,
I did not.
But me and him had a conversation one time where we, you know, talked about the last time they tried to do this, which was 2013. So basically a little over 10 years ago. and just some of the things happened there, but just the, man, wish we could have did this, you know? And so that was always in my mind as well, just thinking about that. And then starting to work with Jason and doing the things together, me and him just really clicked and work well together. And so there's just those conversations that started to happen as we work together. Like, why aren't we together? Why? We're in a town of 8,000 people. We have the exact same beliefs. Why aren't we together? And, you know, that was kind of the time of just praying, seeking guidance, you know, and then from there is when we start kind of having conversations with leadership from both churches to kind of see what where they were at on. And everybody that we had talked to on both leaderships and the churches were like, man, we really would love for this to happen, you know. So
did, let's be candid, did everybody jump on the Unity bandwagon? Did all 100% of the people come together for this God-honoring experience?
No.
Unfortunately, no. For our perspective at FCC, probably one of the biggest sticking points that we've had is our building. We've been in that building for, I think, almost 100 years. It's really close to 100 years. So, you know, very, very ingrained with the building and the history of things and all that. And so starting out, when we acknowledge to the congregation, you know, hey, we're looking at joining together with Breen again, we got a lot of support. You know, people are like, oh yeah, that's good, let's check into that, and they were for it. But once the plans kind of came out, especially in regards to, hey, we think Berean's building is going to be a lot more suited for us to do ministry out of, the cost, the one level, our building is three different levels, just so hard to get around in. For some people, that was a big issue, the leaving, you know, our building. So there's some difficulties that came from that, that we've, you know, tried to deal with as best we can with things. So,
yeah, you know, when we just try to filter all of this through scripture, on the last night of the life of Jesus, he has this prayer. Billy, you know, John 17, you know, anything there from a New Testament perspective?
Well, Jesus is saying, here's what I pray for. He says, I pray for those who believe in me and through their message that all of them may be one. And the word there is ice. It's a number. I mean, it's not fragmented. It is just one. Speaking of the unity there. And then he goes on to talk about his unity with the Father and how he wants to have unity with him. So I think what you all are doing is dangerously wonderful, because this is going to show a spiritual possibility and paradigm to a lot of churches around the country who are in a situation where they're declining, they're aging. And if they pooled their resources together and people resources together, they can do a lot more, magnify and amplify more kingdom fruit as a united body rather than two separate bodies in one community.
Yeah, when you make mention of that statement of Jesus, he's praying, and this is about 6 hours before he's going to be impaled on a cross. And he's got one prayer request for us, that we would be one relationally, not philosophically, not theoretically, but relationally, as he and the Father are one, that the world may believe that you sent me. So I'm thinking about 8,000 people in Murfreesboro, Illinois.
Yeah.
And when they see what you have done, you're showing a community of what's possible. Now, before Jason, you arrived at Berean, what was Berean Christian Church. The church entered into a partnership with us. And Russ, you'll remember the site visit when we facilitated Vision, Mission, Core Values. And it was Holy Spirit inspired. I remember the conversation in the room. I remember the very room where we were. And the vision that you as a church family came up with was bigger than Berean. It was for the whole community, and it was becoming a what? An
unbroken
community.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, unbroken. And I can remember the people saying, oh, this means two things, that we in the church, we would be unbroken. We would be absolutely united. And then somebody in the room said, what if these fragmented churches in Murfreesboro could once and for all come together and we could be unbroken? So the reason I bring that up, you are living out your vision statement. Mm-hmm. And that's why this is so important for churches to understand the importance of vision, mission, and core values. And you've done that all on the authority of Scripture and in the example of Christ.
Yeah, and I'll tell you, it was very important for E2 for us to get leadership in partnership with E2, because it's easy to say, oh, we can do that vision thing and we can do that mission thing on our own. We'll figure it out. But boy, to have you facilitate that meeting where it was a Holy Spirit moment was tremendous. And I think that this is the outcome ultimately of that beginning that we had with E2. Thank you, Gary. And thank the whole staff there for the assistance you guys have been.
Well, you know, I believe with all of my heart that in Philippians chapter 2, when it says that our attitude needs to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, what was his attitude? It resulted in his action. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The three of you on the screen, as well as your other leadership team members, you have humbled yourselves. This is about his kingdom, not about your kingdom, his kingdom. Billy, what's that in Greek tell us there in Philippians 2?
Well, in Philippians 2, it talks about Jesus. It literally says humbled himself, but it really is could be translated put everybody else super above himself. I know that for you all, that especially you, Russ, because this is not the first attempt at this, it's been a lot of pride, a lot of anger that's kept this good thing from happening. So your temperament, I know, Russ, is one of a servant attitude. So how did you navigate together, the three of you, at the end, the humility issues, or call people to humility to be more like Jesus so you can get together?
Yeah, it's much like the verses on unity in Ephesians. Talk about being humble, you know, and be gentle as we demonstrate this unity that we should have. And we started it with prayer and a lot of prayer. And we didn't just run into it. We just peppered this with prayer throughout the entire. And we had specific prayer points that we were supposed to hit. And prayer was important to keep us humble and to keep us focused on whose church this is. This is not my church, and it's not Jason's or Bryce's church. And you've got to have that constant reminder. And that may have been the reason, more than likely was the reason for the split. You know, people started getting angry with each other, and all of a sudden it's my this and my that. And it might have been the reason that the other attempt didn't work so well either. Aside from
those things. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 is, you know, we're all vividly aware of that text. But I think it's apropos if two churches are wanting to unite together, or you've got a split inside the church that needs to come back together, that Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, we're familiar with verses 4 through 6, you know, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, seven ones. But it's in verses 1 through 3 where we're kind of given both a description of what unity, what it takes to have unity, and a prescription of if you don't have it, have it. As a prisoner for the Lord, Paul wrote, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling you've received. And then he hits this. He says, gives this prescription, all right? He says, first, be completely humble. That's a topographical term, which means think of yourself less as less than others. Is that something that you three of you had to do to navigate this?
Absolutely. Yeah, for sure. I remember even having conversations with Jason just in small differences that we've had, you know, in for me personally too, there was part of the, I'm older than Jason. I've been in ministry longer. So, you know, like I should be the head guy. And I had to deal with that personally and work through that. And I appreciate Jason being patient with me with those things because we were able to really work out, okay, who does what best that's going to best help our church, you know, and ultimately going to help the community. And I think we've really been able to figure that out together.
I think the other big one in there, there's several other prescriptions, but in that same text in verse 2 of Ephesians 4, he says, bearing with one another in love. And that word for bearing there actually is a pugilistic term. It comes from fist fighting, which was a popular sport back in the day. And it literally means to bear with one another. It literally means to lower your fists, that it's a end of match. I surrender to you. And we're called to kind of surrender to each other. Now, in the end, there's always that group that no matter what you do, Jesus couldn't make them happy. But did you guys have to do a lot of surrendering? I mean, you can't walk in and just throw it on everybody one day. Did you have to do a lot of that? Keep yourself from fighting and arguing as you went along?
Yeah, I will. I'll speak to that briefly. In some elders meetings, we've had some sharp words when we've discussed this, but still unified. And that is the key, is that we have to be able to listen to one another, understand where we're coming from and what perspective we have, then analyze that and make good decisions based on what the scripture calls for, what common sense calls for, and what the church needs at the time. So there have been sharp words occasionally in elders meetings, but we have made it past all of that, and all of the elders that we started with are still together with us, and it's wonderful. Really been tremendous, and that's been a huge blessing, ultimately, despite the...
Wonderful.
Yeah, you know, the Old Testament, when I think of God giving to Moses the command, all right, move into the promised land, and they have these 12 tribes, and we know the story well. Not all 12 tribes went into the promised land. 2.5 tribes wanted no part of that. We'll go in, we'll help you take the land, but once the land has been taken, we want to live east of the Jordan. Well, not only did that have to break the heart of Moses, but that had to have broken the heart of God. God had this vision for his people. And here, the leadership team has had this vision of a united church, one church. And you have this little handful of people who are determined not to move into the promised land. They don't want any part of this. And so, as Billy has been in Ephesians 4 there for us, Verse 3, make every effort to maintain unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. You've been celebrating and whatnot, but now you guys have got to keep making every effort. You got to crush that desire to be in the forefront. You got to have every effort to move into humility, going to a lower place, one with another, and you have to be peacemakers. Those people who refuse to come into one church, give them permission in the name of Jesus. Go, give them freedom to go. But
I have a suspicion. I have a suspicion, and I'm going to throw it to three of you. Did the path become clearer and more doable the more that you got both groups to focus on Jesus rather than on self? E. Stanley Jones, the great theologian and missionary, once said, talk about what you believe, and you're going to have disunity. You talk about who you believe in, you're going to have unity. So did it progress into more Jesus focus?
I think those that have supported the mission, which the vast majority of both congregations have always had a focus on what is best for the kingdom. Mm-hmm. That's been a continuous focus. I mean, even before conversations were public, I think people kind of smelled something in the water, you know, because I had people approach me and going, so are we getting back together with First? Like, what's going on here? Mm-hmm. And I couldn't say anything yet. So I just had to be like, you should hold that thought for a few months. Those that have refused to participate, those that have decided that they're going to go their own way, and some of them have made a fuss on their way out, there's been a focus on, well, I'm losing my building. Well, my church isn't going to look the same. Well, what about my small group? Am I going to hear my favorite hymns as often as I used to? It's been very self-focused for many of those individuals. Mm-hmm. I won't speak for everyone. There are some people that maybe just their season of time in the church is just done and God is calling them elsewhere. But for the individuals that have been loudest, that have sowed disunity or attempted to, the focus has been egotistical, egocentric. But for those that have gone along, even those that had their doubts and now are saying they're glad they came, the focus has been, this is so much better for the kingdom, and it's so much better for the next generation. Those are the two
things
over and over again.
Yeah.
Let me ask one follow-up question. For other, because there's churches all over the country that are starting to consider this as a viable option, do a lot of reading and stuff. So tell us one thing you did wrong in the process and something you did right that another church or another couple of churches could benefit from.
Well, I'm not going to say that we did everything right, that's for sure. But the wrong list for me is extremely short and extremely minor. I think the wrong that we did was probably take too long. Because at a certain point, we were in an elders meeting, and one of the elders said, well, why don't we just start meeting in December? And we were kept on pushing and pushing it off because we wanted every little jot and tittle correct. And it was like, why don't we? So I think that that comes with two. The negative was we probably slow walked it a bit much. But on the other hand, the good thing was, I think we ripped off the Band-Aid when it needed to be ripped off. So I think that that's a good and a bad all in one.
I think one of the things that I probably would have did a little differently would some of the people that were in leadership at our church that had originally seemed like they were for things. And getting close to when we were going to be, you know, voting on having votes of affirmation and everything, you started to have some wavering. And I'm a very not confrontational person. And unfortunately, whenever I was getting wind of that and tried to talk to some of those people, like, hey, you know, thought you were for this, what's going on? And they didn't really want to tell me anything. I let it go. And I think, unfortunately, some of their influence that they had over people really affected others instead of being willing to go ahead and confront that. I did it. And I don't know if that's the case or not, but I do know that they had a lot of influence over a lot of people that, unfortunately, some of them, you know, have decided not to be a part of.
And I'll say, I think one of the things we did right, one of the primary reasons, in my opinion, why this worked out, the conversations and planning started in November of 2022. And in January, we got together with another church in the area, First, or actually two other churches that time around, I believe. First Baptist, a church in town called City Hope, and both of our churches. And we do 21 days of prayer. We get together in the morning at 6 a.m. and we pray together. And I asked a few people who I knew I could trust. So, I mean, it was elders, a few staff members, my wife. I mean, very tight circle. And I asked them if they're physically able to fast and to pray just for God's wisdom, for his guidance, for his blessing. I don't think this works if we don't do that, if we don't have people praying and fasting together, waking up at 6 in the morning and going to a church to worship and to pray for this. There was a lot of changes from that moment. We thought this merger was going to look a lot different. For a time, there was a third church that almost was involved. A lot of things changed, but looking back on it now, I can see where that third church not being involved was a form of protection. I don't know if this would have worked with them involved. There are things that we had no control over that the Spirit just worked out. There were moments where any one of us acted out of character in a positive way, where there are traps that normally we would fall into and get ourselves in trouble, at least definitely for me, times where maybe I would have been a little too confrontational, a little too aggressive, and just felt like God grabbed me on the shoulder. He's just like, no, you need to shut your mouth right now. And I think that fasting, that prayer, and it wasn't just in that season, but that was the most focused right there at the beginning, is why, a big part of why this merger worked.
Bryce, you
how does it feel now?
Oh my goodness. You know, if our church was growing slowly and probably in that 70 to 80 range after COVID, you know, First Christian was a little bit smaller. And same thing after COVID, a little bit smaller than us. But when you're together in one voice singing hymns, especially at Christmas time, for sure. It was heaven.
It was pretty awesome.
It was heaven. That's why I would challenge anybody that's not come along. It's a small group. It's, 8 to 15-ish, give or take. I would encourage them to come to one service and sing with us. Just to feel God's presence.
I think the spirit of unity in our services, for me, just experiencing that has been what's really, in a lot of ways, always kept me going. I think maybe that was probably the driving force of when we did these unity services together, you know, a year or two ago. Every time that we came together and did one of those, I came out of that just the Holy Spirit just really, I felt so encouraged because I saw everybody mingling together and you saw what it could be, you know, and that was one of the things that really drived me in wanting to try to, you know, keep on working towards this. And I'll tell you, even some of the people that we had that were not for it really, but they're like, okay, I'm going to come along. I'm going to try this out. Our very first Sunday that we had together, a couple older ladies left there and they're like, this was the most amazing service I've ever had. And they've been going out telling others, how awesome it was. And so, that was a really encouragement to me to see that.
That's awesome. Yeah.
Just this past Sunday, I sit kind of in the corner up in the front row, as far to the right side as I can. It's just where I usually sit. And I turn my head to the left so I can kind of see almost everyone during communion time and look around. And we have families, because the way we organize our service, we have everyone but the youngest kids out there for communion. And we have these families, or maybe some of the youngest, because they haven't been able to make that decision yet. They're not taking communion, but they're praying with their parents. And we see some of these elementary schoolers and middle schoolers are taking communion with their parents. There's a family sits in the front row that during worship service, they have these two little girls that dance while they're worshiping. And I'm looking around and I'm just counting and I'm losing count of how many children we have here. And sitting next to me is our children's minister with her youngest daughter, and Bryce and his family are sitting just down the way. And I think at some point during communion, his youngest ran over and sat next to me and started talking to me about how his dad was preaching that day. And it's just, you can't see that and not be excited
about for what's real. You guys have got some great momentum there because of God's incredible grace and favor upon you. What a strong witness you are to Murfreesboro and beyond. And make sure you guard your hearts, because the kingdom of darkness does not like what the kingdom of light is doing. You're dispelling the darkness, literally, there in Murfreesboro. We're grateful to Jesus for you, and we're also very proud of you. We're proud of your courageous, determined, intentional leadership. And I can tell you, because I've known you now for a number of years, and you are not the same church you are as when we met you many years ago. Absolutely. You have been empowered and transformed by the Holy Spirit of Jesus. We're excited. Your future is as bright as the promises of God. So we're excited for you. Thank you for being a stronghold for the kingdom of Jesus there. Well, we want to thank you for taking time. One last question. What is the new name of the church? Because I've heard two names. I heard Faith Christian Church, and I heard United Faith Christian Church. So give me the clear answer, please.
It is United in Faith Christian Church.
Okay, United in Faith
Christian Church.
Christian Church. Awesome.
That's better than the church name I grew up in. I grew up in Manhattan, Indiana, population 24. We had 12 churches. I went to Third Unity Baptist Church. So you guess what the background of that was. Thank you for this extraordinary example you're setting together.
Yeah, it's pretty cool. All right. Well, we'll be in touch. And the good Lord willing, we're going to keep hearing good stories out of Murfreesboro.
That's right. Blessings.
Yes.
Thank you.
Take care.